Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Lord God, our Father in heaven, we have gathered ourselves together in this morning hour, and as we believe, Heavenly Father, that it truly would be in vain if we gathered here, if we didn't have the faith to believe and trust that you will be in our midst, that you will inspire us, that you will bring forth thy word and in truth and in simplicity, and it might bring honor and glory to thy name. So we pray that you'll use thy servant as a tool in thy hands to bring thy message as we submit ourselves into thy care and keeping. In Jesus' name, amen. With God's help, I would like to read out of the book of Hebrews in chapter 8, beginning with verse 10 through chapter 9.
Bratje naše, da se čita iz poslanica apostola Pavla Jevrejima iz 8. glave, početak čitanja na 10. stihu i da se završi i da čita skroz do kraja 9. stiha. 9. glavu. Jevrejima, 8. glava, 10. stiha, kroz 9. glavu Jevrejima.
Beginning with verse 10 in chapter 8, it says, "For this the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel, after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For all shall know me from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and to their sin, and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that he saith a new covenant he hath made, the first old, now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the shewbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod and budded and the tables of the covenant. And over it, cherubims of glory shadowed the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. For when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. The Holy Ghost is signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. And while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in the which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances, imposing on them until the time of reformation. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, and neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once only into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctified to purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit often offered himself without spot to God, purging your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise it is no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had sprinkled every precept of all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of the blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves and better sacrifices are than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but unto heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. And nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. In this book of Hebrews, we're well aware of the fact that it is written to the Hebrews, or the Jews, if you will. Not exactly known for sure, the writer of the Hebrews, but it is believed that the Apostle Paul did a lot of their writings. And so it makes no matter. It's still God's word. And he expounds upon it here as he talks about this covenant which he made with his people in the very beginning when he led them out of Egypt. And he taught them and wanted them to be obedient to his word and to follow his ways. And if they would, they had the promises of entering into the eternal and the joy of being in this land that he promised them over the years. And so we see here that the apostle writes about this covenant, as we read in verse 10, but he reminds them that he had made this covenant with the house of Israel those days, saith the Lord, "I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." And so his desire, the Lord's desire, was that we not only have, and they had in this covenant, if you will, this is a promise, this is a will, if you will, what they made, God had made with the people, and if they would be obedient, this is what they would give. If they weren't obedient, this is what they would get. And so they had the choice, even as you and I have the choice, to make which way we want to follow. Do we want to be obedient to God's word, or do we want to reject his plan of salvation? And so we find ourselves in this covenant also when we become one of his children. We make a promise, which is nothing more than a covenant. We make a promise that we want to serve the Lord the remaining days of our lives. And when you think about that, that's a very serious promise that we make. It's not to be taken lightly. It can easily be broken if we're not careful with our walk of life. And we can be promised or assured of one thing: God will not break his part of the promise, but we might. And so we have a responsibility to walk worthy of the vocation in which we are called. And so as he writes about this, he mentions that he will write these laws in their hearts and in their mind and so forth, and that you won't have to teach, he says, every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. So he's referring to us even today in this day and age. We don't necessarily have to depend on someone to teach us. If we have given the opportunity, and most of us here have been taught from little on up how to read. Most of us all went to school. We learned how to read, and we can read God's word, and we can learn it, understand it, and know it, and we really don't need someone to teach us. However, we do have teachers, and we do have those that will teach us, and that's good. We appreciate all of that. But nonetheless, we don't have to go around and say, okay, you come with me, I'm going to teach you because you don't know. No, God will reveal things to every one of us that he wants us to know about his plan of salvation. And when we submit ourselves to him and to his being, we learn that he will teach us all things. He promises that in his word. Through the Holy Spirit, he promises that the Spirit will not only guide us and direct us, but will teach us and comfort us. And we have that promise. And many of us here gathered have already experienced that over and over again, where God has taught us and God has kept his promise and his covenant. And so he goes on to talk about how this took place before in the Old Testament, if you will. They had the sanctuary. When Moses made the laws, he read them to the people. They gathered around. They also had to kill an animal because there had to be shed blood. And so he would mix this with different herbs, and he would sprinkle this on the word and on those around, and on the even mentions it on the people. And so this then was a thing of, if you will, to sanctify them, if you will. And it was to kind of give them the ease of conscience that they would be cleansed by this every year as they would gather, they would bring the sacrifices, they would go through these rituals, and all of that was taking place. And he explains that in these several verses here as we read it and understand it, and he gives it in somewhat detail, how the first tabernacle, a part of it was where the people went, and they... the priest went in there and he offered the blood and he offered for sacrifices and did the things of God. And then the high priest going into the holiest of holies, he was the only one allowed in there. He went into there to present this before God. And all this was a good plan. All this worked out well. And as long as the people were obedient to this ordinances, if you will, they were blessed by God. But when they deviated from it, we know the results. We read it in many places where they wouldn't hear. They wouldn't be obedient. They went on their own ways. They began to worship idols and so forth. And so what do we find? They drifted away from God and they would only come. In fact, it got so bad that they come here just ritually. They come here. They knew this was supposed to be what they did. Their hearts were not in it, but they came because it was a habit. And it just basically didn't mean a whole lot because they just turn right around and live in the way they want to do. I believe that applies to us in this very same way in this day and age. That we should take and realize what the Lord has done for us and what he has given us the opportunity to come to him in boldness, if you will, through Jesus Christ, and that we would take our lives seriously when we become one of his children. And so as he talks about all of these things that took place, he reminds us there that, but he says in verse 11, but Christ being come and high priest to good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not in this building. So he brings this picture, and he had to convey the message to the Hebrews about Jesus Christ. You see, the Jews in many places did not want to accept him as the Messiah, as their Savior. They totally refused to do this. And so he had to remind them, Christ came. And the reason that he came was to, and it talks about doing away this old. We read in verse 13 of the first chapter, in that he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. So you see, that plan of all the rituals that they went, that was no longer necessary. Because we have Jesus Christ, he came into the picture, he was brought, and it talks about this being at the end of the world. Now when we think about the end of the world, we think of this day and age. We're looking forward to this to be the end. My parents thought that this was going to be the end. My grandparents thought that this was going to be the end. But we still believe that the end times are here. And once Christ came into the world, that was the beginning of the era of the dispensation of grace. And we know and believe that he came not to judge us, but to save us. And so this is what he's trying to bring out to them, the reason that Christ came. And he talks about them. He says, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So you see, once he came and shed his blood for us, and there has to be a shedding of the blood. We read in the 22nd verse, and almost all things are by law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. So you see, Christ had to come, he had to die on the cross, and he had to shed his blood for us, because there would be no remission for sins if it were not for that. That's why they went through the rituals where they would sacrifice animals and they would sprinkle this blood, because it took the blood for the remission of sins. Whether it was in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, it still had to be shedding of the blood. And we, in this day and age, experience the fact that and believe that it was his shed blood. Forget the goats and the animals and that sacrifice that was done. We don't need to do that anymore. Christ came, died, shed his blood. You and I need to believe this. And my friends outside of Christ, if you don't believe that, then you don't have no hope whatsoever. You have to firmly believe that. And not only believe it, but you need to respond to it. Surrender your life. Accept it. This is the plan of salvation. This is what God has ordained for mankind in this day. And we need to accept this if we expect to have our personal Savior as our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So this is the thing that the apostle here is trying to bring to their attention, that he died and shed his blood for all of us, that we can be redeemed. And that's why he says, for the blood and goats, blood of bulls and goats, and the ashes of heifer sprinkling and the unclean, sanctifying to purify the flesh. So you see, this is what they believed that it did. It purified the flesh. It, because they did this ritual, they felt purified. But he says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit often offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So he had to bring it to their attention. How much more? How much? You see, they didn't quite understand. And this is what the whole book of Hebrews is about. It's about the better way, if you will. And they were familiar with this sacrifices and all that. They well knew that. They were taught from little on up. But they had to, they couldn't grasp the meaning of what it means that the blood of Christ shed his precious blood for them as well as everybody. And so this is the point that he's trying to make for them to grasp and understand, even for us in this day. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of transgressions, that there were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promises of eternal inheritance. For where the testament is, there must also be of necessity to be the death of the testator. So he's pointing this out. And we can be familiar with this. When it talks about this testament, we in this very day and age can make, as we get older, and we want to make a will or a testament. It's called a will or a testament of will. Maybe young people don't quite understand what this means. But when you get a little older, you begin to understand. What does it mean to make out a will, and what's going to happen to everything that you have? What happens to all this? And so you have the opportunity in this country to make a will, a testament, what you want to happen, where you want everything to go, and it holds up in the court of law. And that's exactly the way it's dispersed once you die. But now, that will and that testament, as he points out here, means nothing as long as the testator is alive. So you see, Christ had to die in order for his will and his testament to be of an effect. And that's the same way with you and I can relate to, because when we die, then our will takes place. Until then, it's just paper. Don't mean a thing. But once we pass away, then it becomes effective. And this is what he's pointing out here for us to know and understand, why Christ had to die so that his testament would be of effect and that his will would be carried out. And this is what he's referring to here. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator lives. Whereupon neither the first testament is dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and the goats with water and scarlet and wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. So his point for us to understand and for the Hebrews to grasp the meaning, what it means for the shed blood, that old way that he talked about that Moses performed, and this was what God ordained. God put this in place. This was not just something that was hither skither and hoped that they would do that. No, they were given. This is a commandment, and they were to abide by it. And we know, as we read in history, the Old Testament, they didn't so often. When they got into some of these other countries and some of these other cities, they began to take their idol worship, go against God's ordinances, rebel against God. It just goes on and on. And so, we see here, even as he says, "For it was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifice than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of truth, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us." So you see, when Christ died, we know he arose, we believe that. He's at the right hand of God, we believe that. He is there as a mediator between us and God. That is a crucial thing that you and I, as believers, need to believe that. You see, he understands. He goes, he's went before us. He's been through more than we have, by far. And so he understands, and this is the reason for us to understand that God hears and knows and understands. He used Christ as the mediator between man and God. And you and I, as the Hebrews, needed to believe that. Because he if you will, he stands up for us, or he's the mediator, he's the go-between. It's not that God don't understand any of this stuff. That's not true at all. You see, God knows everything. He knows our thoughts before we even think them. You know, we can't kid nobody here. But for us to understand, to grasp the meaning, what it means for Christ to be at the right hand of God as our mediator, we need to understand this and believe it. And this is why he writes to the Hebrews that this is what took place over. And so we find that even as he mentions here, nor yet that he should often offer himself often as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered once or since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. They had to grasp and understand the meaning. He don't have to go. He don't have to suffer every year, go in there for the sins of the people. No. Once he died, shed his blood, that was the sacrifice. And that's all we've got to believe. We don't need to go through all these rituals. We don't need to go and bring the calf and the bulls and the sacrifices. No. That's done away with. All we need to do is believe in Jesus Christ and his shed blood, that he is the mediator between God and us. That's the key. This is the thing that he was portraying to the Hebrews so that they would know and understand, because they were so ingrained in their rituals and their old ways and their... They had to learn, they had to understand, grasp the meaning. And so this is why I believe that the apostle had to write to the Hebrews, not only write to them, but that it would be documented for us even to this day and age. And so he goes on to say, and as it was appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered, once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. You know, there's a saying that there's two things that a man has to do. One is he got to die, and the other he's got to pay his taxes. But there's more than just one. The other thing is that we need to believe in Jesus Christ and his shed blood. So there's three things that we must do. And that's why he mentions here, it is appointed once for man to die, and then the judgment. And that's the thing that you and I, as the believers, need to consider in our lives and in our walk with Jesus Christ. There's coming a day of reckoning. There's coming a day of judgment. For my friends outside of Christ, you're already judged. You have refused the plan of salvation. You no longer accept it. You haven't made any effort to become one of his children. And you are already judged. But those of us that have become his children and have lived godly lives, we will stand before the Lord. And we're going to be judged whether we had good or whether we had bad of our lives. And we're going to be rewarded accordingly. We need to bear that in mind, because of the Word of God promises us, once it's given, these are two things given. One, we must die, and the other, we must face judgment and pay our taxes. It's as simple as that. So you see, but he says here, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. And that's the hope that you and I have, As we believe all of these things that was mentioned, we believe in Jesus Christ, we have that hope, we have that desire that when he comes, we will see him again. I remember when I was unconverted, I never wanted to see that day and I've heard it time and time again, that the Lord's coming again, the Lord's coming again, the Lord shall appear. I didn't want to hear that because I wasn't ready. And I didn't want to face that judgment day because I was already judged. I already knew where I was headed. And my mom made that pretty clear to me. And so I didn't want to face that. And so I feared, if you will. And you know, they say that some people come to the Lord because of the love of God. Others come because of the fear of God. I came because I was afraid. I was afraid to die. I was afraid to spend eternity and burn forever. I didn't want that. And so once I became one of his children, I learned and understood what the meaning of the love of God was all about. And you experience this. Others I have talked to and I know that they come because of the love of the brotherhood. Because people showed love to me. They cared for me. They talked to me. There was a lot of love in that church. And so I was drawn by that. And I came to the Lord because of that. That's good. That's well and good. And we learn that even as we go through life. We learn what the love of God is all about. And the more we live, the more we experience, the more years and days that we spend in the life of Christ, we know and understand more and more what the love of God is all about in our lives. Sometimes it's meaningless, especially to young people. You got a lot of things on your mind. You got a lot of stuff to bombard you. You got what seems to be your life ahead of you. And you got a lot of concerns. You got high school, you got college, you got job, goes on and on. And many of these things are on your mind and this is your concerns. I understand that. But you need to understand, you might not live till you get home tonight. It's so easy. Get out on that road. And somebody runs a stop street. Somebody drives left to center, whatever the case might be. You could be wiped out just like that. And there's your chance gone. No chance. No chance whatsoever to repent. No chance to ask for forgiveness. No, you're done. You need to consider. Life can be short. My dad always said, you know, the old people must die, and the young people can die. That's very true. And we need to bear that in mind as we go about our daily task. Remember, the blood of Christ was shed for you and for me. We understand that, and we believe it, and we trust in his word that it's of the truth. May God bless these words upon our hearts, and may the brothers serve in it.
A book clearly written to the Hebrews, telling the Hebrews that there is a better way. There is a better way than the law of Moses laid out. That law of Moses was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ and to know Christ's way. And so as these Hebrews, these Jews, were steeped in the law of Moses and in his ways, and in that way, they had to come to that knowledge of who Jesus Christ is, how he was the Messiah, how he was Emmanuel, God with us. And so this book explains that clearly, how Jesus Christ came to fulfill the law and how he was and became that sacrifice once and for all. And so there is a better way, and that way is Jesus Christ. But the stakes are raised higher. There's a sobering thought here in the next chapter where it says, "He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment, suppose ye, shall be shall he be thought worthy who had trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Yes, there is this better and living way in Jesus Christ. But again, the stakes are higher. The stakes are higher. But because God had sent his Son, his prized possession of his only begotten Son. And so he wants us to embrace him in faith and in love and believe in him. But on the flip side, the good news is that that first verse we read, Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel and with us after those days, saith the Lord. This is what the Lord's speaking. He's saying, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be unto them a God, and they shall be unto me a people. That's a beautiful message. That's a beautiful truth that we can have, that God will impart unto us his Holy Spirit, and by imparting unto us and indwelling, having the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in us, we will know God's ways. We will know what pleases him. We will repent of sin. We will walk in newness of life. We will seek to please God in everything. And when we do that, God will say, these are my people. I am their God. I am not ashamed of them. This is that new and that better way, where we can live out in the Spirit what God hath intended since the beginning of time. May we have grace to live according to as the Spirit would direct us in glorifying him. Amen.